Welcome to the Gottesdienst crowd, where we foster confessional integrity, liturgical preservation, and preaching that doesn't stink. We believe that the historic liturgy of the divine service is more than mere cobwebs of antiquity, but it is a true treasure of the church to be dusted off and brought down from her attic to be enjoyed. So let's get dusting.
Welcome back to the Gottesdienst crowd. This is Jason Broughton, your host. And today we have with us Sean Denzer. He is the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, as well as Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. He is a now and then blogger for the Gottesdienst blog, and we hope that that will increase now that he has a little more free time. Welcome back, Sean.
Thank you very much.
So today we're going to take up the topic of the Sabbath. And it's common today, I think, at least in the circles that my family finds themselves in oftentimes, that the Sabbath is thought of as a day of rest in order that we can do what we want. And they kind of use that day not to be refreshed and sanctified by God's word and prayer, but rather to just rest and to be, lazy. And so what we wanted to do is take a look today at what the Sabbath actually is, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then what we have to say as Lutherans about keeping the Sabbath and keeping it holy. So, Sean, where do you start when someone asks you about what is the Sabbath?
I start kind of by apologizing to them and trying to express that their confusion about this topic is totally normal. Because we live in America, and in America, I think from the start, I don't know if we can blame the Puritans for this. We like to do that when we can. But I think all of the Protestants that brought the Sabbath with them across the ocean brought it in a confused state and then embedded it in our, already tending to be confused about religion and our country. These things tend to get confused as it is, and the Sabbath is one of the chief doctrines. You asked me originally, what are the things that people are confused or teaching or believing falsely on? And I think this is one of the big ones, right up there with the end times. And I hope people have heard of Brian Wolfmuller and Jonathan Fisk. They've been doing a lot of work on the end times. Fantastic, simple, clear stuff from the scriptures to help correct that confusion about what the end of the world and the return of Christ looks like.
In the meantime, what's the name of that work or a link?
Sure. We can probably get one for the show notes. And if you just look up Worldwide Wolfmuller, you ought to find it. And he and Fisk have worked together on some podcasts that then they put together as actually a transcript, a book, and a couple volumes that can be purchased, I think, through Lulu. So we'll put the link in the show notes for everybody.
Great. Thanks.
Back to the Sabbath, what is it? Well, that's the question everybody wants to know. And everybody uses this phrase, I need my Sabbath rest, or, we can't do work on the Sabbath, or, it's the Sabbath day, so we got to go to church. And almost none of these common expressions is really true. I think even I've caught myself joking about the Sabbath. And I've realized how unhelpful that is, because nobody knows if you're joking or if you're absolutely serious. Is that your experience too?
What I found is people just want to know what they have to do.
Yeah. Well, I like it much better when people want to know what the Bible says. Fortunately, I recently had this question pop up with a women's Bible study at the Vacancy Church. And so I went into it. But at the end of it, they were staring at me wide-eyed and really confused, because they'd never apparently heard this, which is, I guess, sad.
Yeah, and I think the other difficult thing is that, we've learned in the Catechism under the Third Commandment that this is a command for us to worship, right? And Yet then when we actually read the Old Testament verses, it really talks just about rest. Yeah. Or don't work. Mm-hmm. And I think this is sometimes the bane of new pastors when they get to their parish and they're going to write a newsletter article about, you know, people who aren't coming to church, and so they want to fix everything. And they look in the Bible to find the verse that says you have to go to church on Sunday, and then they find nothing.
I think there are verses, but the verses are different. You know, the verse takes some massaging, just like, frankly, our application of the third commandment takes some massaging.
Right, and it gets our application of the third commandment is looking at the spirit of the law, just like Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, right, where he intensifies this law and gets to kind of the broader picture of it and not just the outward keeping of it.
Yes, and when I say massaging the Word of God, I hope that pricks everyone's ears and they say, this guy's a crazy, run away from him. But what I mean by that is when we as New Testament Christians, we as the people who are the greatest in the kingdom of God, even greater than John the Baptist, believe it or not, because we live in the time after Jesus Christ has been fully revealed, our Messiah has come and has accomplished our salvation, has fulfilled everything for which he was sent, and fulfilled, therefore, so much of the Old Testament that it no longer applies in the same way. It does not apply one-to-one. And this is something, I mean, Christians who are confused by the Sabbath can take very great comfort in the fact that the church from its earliest days has struggled with this confusion. We see this in the New Testament. This is most of what Paul is fighting against, which finally sharpens his great expression of the gospel for us, that we get to see that it is not by works of the law in any of its forms, but it is solely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and trusting in what he has done for us that we actually have salvation. But he's engaged in a great struggle to try and show people, what about circumcision? What about these, you know, statutes that the Lord has established for all generations, forever? These are these words that you don't break these things. And now Paul, well, and even Christ himself is trying to say, no, they don't apply anymore in the same way.
Right.
Not because the Lord has come to abolish the law, but because he's come to fulfill it. That passage is so important for understanding this.
So why don't you unpack for us what the Sabbath is in the Old Testament, and then we can jump in to what our Lord and then also St. Paul has to say about it in the New.
Sure. I'm going to look at three passages to try and sum it up, I think. The first is Exodus 20. Yes, if you want to go back to Genesis, you can do it there too, but let's hear Moses' commentary on Genesis. This is Exodus 20, 8 to 11, where it embellishes, really talks a little bit more about this third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you in the gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Moses is the Lord, in fact, is the one who's speaking here. The Lord is telling us, again, what we already know about Genesis, how he created the world, and how there are 7 days in a week, not because it fit nicely on a calendar, but because this is the pattern that's built into our world. The seven-day work week or the seven-day calendar week is divinely instituted, you might say, not as if it were some kind of obey this, but simply it's written into creation. This is how long it took to make the world, including the day that the Lord indicated his completion by doing no more work. So creation is the first part of the Sabbath day, that this pattern of 7 days in a week is commemorative, I suppose you could say, of the Lord's work of creation. And he institutes, therefore, for his people, that is, the people of Israel, the ones he brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and made himself their God, that they are supposed to do no work on the day that the Lord completed his work. the seventh day of the week. Here, right away, we see then, what is the Sabbath day? It's Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. I don't know about you, Pastor Broughton, but I have to fight with my catechism kids on what the first day of the week is. Because they all think it's Monday, because that's the first day of school. After we get that taken care of, which all you have to do is look at the calendar, then you have to ask them which day is the Sabbath day. And they all say Sunday, the last day of the week. Saturday is the Sabbath day. The second passage I would go to is Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy is when Moses repeats the law for us. So this will be Moses speaking. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he talks about the salvation that was accomplished. God alluded to it before the first time. Here it makes it a little more explicit. When it says, starting in verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or anyone else in your house, same as before. Everyone has to rest with you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." We want to listen for the therefores, because that's where God himself and through Moses, his servant, is trying to explain what the point of this whole Sabbath observance is. Here, he emphasizes not creation, but he brings in the matter of Egypt, which again is another emphasis on who is this commandment given to. It's a very specific group of people. It's the children of Israel, those who were brought out of Egypt and their descendants. Now we see it's not merely a commemoration of creation, but it's also a commemoration of the particular act of salvation that God has done. And if you were to ask, you know, if you were to ask any Israelite, what does it mean in the Bible when it says, you know, praise the Lord and tell what he has done, tell of his mighty acts? They would tell you, oh yes, his mighty acts are the things that happened at the Red Sea, the time when he delivered us from Pharaoh's hand, when he made the waters stand up and in and congeal, right? And we walked through and he wiped out Pharaoh and his army. That's salvation, okay? So we have creation and we have salvation.
And on top of delivering the people of Israel from the heavy-handedness of Pharaoh, he also delivered them from the bondage that they were under to the false gods of Egypt. They are brought out from slavery to Pharaoh and to the gods of Egypt in order to be servants and slaves of the true God who gives them rest.
I like that connection. He also talks about how think of what Moses heard from the Lord at the burning bush, right? What's the sign that he is the true God that's coming out? Well, when they leave Egypt, they're going to worship him on the holy mountain. So connected up with this is worship, I think. But maybe it's not, I mean, it's not as explicit as you were saying. I think we will find that quite clearly if we go to our third passage, if that's all right.
Yeah, that's great.
That's Exodus 31:13. That's easy for me to remember because it's 3113. And 31:13 is a place where, again, we're talking about the Sabbath. But here's what it says. "The Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths.'" Okay, this is an important thing. "For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Goes on to talk about anyone who does not keep the Sabbath, in fact, is worthy of death, and that this is a sign forever, talking about the creation of the world and the salvation of the people of Israel. Again, repeating what we've heard before. But I think what is so key about this is the command to rest. What does it mean? Are we just giving people a day off? Are we just distinguishing God from Pharaoh, as in Pharaoh's kind of a mean guy, and Yahweh is a nicer, lazier guy? No. The point of us not doing anything is to recognize something, that we may know that it is God the Lord who sanctifies us. And this now is in fact indicative of the Lord's way of worship and the Lord's way of working. is not that he sits around on a mountain waiting for his people to come out of Egypt so that they can offer a bunch of, you know, bulls or cut themselves and throw their gold earrings toward him and worship him. But he brings them out of Egypt himself by his own hand, brings them to his own holiness so that he may share his holiness with them, sanctify them, that he may be the one doing the work. And the obstacle that is always there between the true understanding of God and the false one is that we want to be the ones doing the work.
Right.
And here, this is a magnificent way of God saying, no, sit down, shut up. This wonderful commandment that's a non-commandment, don't do anything. You would not expect that to be a command. But the reason is, now that you're not doing anything, I'm going to be doing something. I'm going to be the one who's sanctifying you.
Yeah, and this really becomes clear in all of the Sabbath controversies between the Pharisees and our Lord in the Gospels, right? Mm-hmm. That he says, my Father is working and I am also working. You guys are to be receiving the work that I'm doing on your behalf.
Ah, wonderful. So I think that's a pretty good summary of the Old Testament content. If there's anything you think I'm missing, let me know. But we have the creation. Obviously, that's why it's on Saturday. We have salvation, that this is particularly for Israel, a commemoration of the Lord's rescue. And finally, what does the ongoing command look like? What is the observance of the Sabbath about? What does the rest mean? Because that's what the word Sabbath means, is rest. The resting is not about relaxing or having it easy or even just kind of the life hack that we all need a break every once in a while. But it's a spiritual truth. We need to be at rest so that God is the one working.
And I think the close of our divine service in the post-communion collect really, I think, gets at it best when it talks not just about rest, but refreshment.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, a refreshment is being filled up with something to refresh you, right? When we are looking for something refreshing, we're not just avoiding something, but we're getting something. We stop our work so that we can be refreshed with water because it's been heavy and difficult. Or we stop from work to be refreshed with something else. Rest is never a lack of something solely. It's always a stopping what you're doing to be filled up with something else.
Yes.
I mean, even in our common usage of the term, right? And this is the same thing that is going on here in these passages, that they are to refrain from work so that they can be filled up with the work of God. And that then becomes really key for our understanding of worship and taking time for refreshment from God. You're going to seek to have some kind of refreshment. And wherever you look for that refreshment, that is your God.
Yes.
Right? If you're looking to the true God, you're getting true refreshment. If you're looking to something else, you're getting a sorry substitute.
Thus the reason and the need for a command to sit down, shut up, and pay attention to me for a while is not because, you know, we're so engaged in God's word that we missed it, or because we're so like unengaged. We're always engaged. We're just engaged with the idols. That's perfectly connected back to what you're getting at. And we see this as this very commandment's being given. What are the people about to do?
Yeah, they're making an idol.
Yeah. So, in fact, the golden calf is the very next thing after this commandment. I'm the one who makes you holy. And they say, we got to make a holy object.
Yeah, right.
We got to sanctify ourselves by lying down for some play. Maybe we want to go on from there then.
Yeah, please do.
We've understood this. Oh, one more thing on that, that we never take a break for idleness, but it's for refreshment. Mm-hmm. This really also is the way of fasting, since we've entered into the season of Lent and our 40 days of discipline as Christians. Fasting is common to the church. And the point of fasting is really not to give something up, or at least not to give something up solely, but it is to call your attention away from all of the things that distract us toward the thing that is truly needful. Those who give up a meal have a grumbling tummy, and they don't say, oh, great, I'm burning calories, fat. No, they say, instead of thinking about my own stomach all the time, I'm going to give some attention to God's word. There's a reason we have more church services during Lent.
Right.
There's a reason we, instead of spending all this money on ourselves, we give alms. We use this time especially to say, maybe I should care about somebody else besides myself for a change, right? Which, bringing back the collect, is perfect. When our devotion is suddenly turned, our faith is turned again toward the true God, so also we are returned and freed to serve our neighbors in love and not ourselves the whole time. Bringing us then to the New Testament, we have to ask this question, what about the New Testament Sabbath? And I think we have to say no to that phrase in two ways. One, are we still bound by the commandments that we just read, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Exodus 31, that we need to keep these Sabbaths for all of our generations? No. And the second thing is, then do we have to keep a New Testament Sabbath, a new commandment that's been changed or altered because of Jesus Christ, but then is in force and a demand in the same way that the Old Testament one was? And the answer to that, surprisingly to most, is also no.
Now, why is that? Take us through that.
I think we have to take it one at a time. First of all, in Jeremiah 31, it talks about, I'll write a new law in their hearts. This is a prophecy about the abrogation of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, as we call it. It no longer applies. I think most Christians recognize this in some way simply by experience. You do not see a whole lot of Christians sacrificing animals. I don't think I've ever seen a Christian sacrifice an animal. Even when we try to imitate Jewish worship, when we do kind of foolish things like celebrating a Christian Seder meal, it's always remarkable to me that nobody does it the way it says in the Bible. I have never heard of anybody taking a lamb, letting it live in their house and poop all over their carpet all week, and then slaughtering it at twilight, cooking it with the guts inside for their whole church to have a potluck.
Right.
Why has that never happened? Because it's gross. Mm-hmm. Because we're not really trying to do anything. We're just trying to do something we thought was cool. Frankly, that's the exact same problem from a Christian perspective the Jews have. Their whole Passover liturgy is very different from Exodus 12, where God institutes it. Why? There's no temple. It's a made-up religion now. When you can't sacrifice things, then you substitute eggs. Okay, but where'd that idea come from? Not God. It came from the Pharisees and leftovers from that. So just take a step back and look at your experience, Christians. You don't see any Christians keeping the Old Testament. And I think that's a good thing. Again, because the scriptures talked about these things being taken away. Hebrews 9, the book of Hebrews, by the way, does talk a lot about Sabbath rest, although it's all in a spiritual sense, not in any kind of particular keep this day, Saturday. In Hebrews 9:10, it talks about how all of these laws and commands were imposed until the time of Reformation. That's not talking about Luther. That's talking about Christ. That when Christ comes, things change. There's a Reformation. There's a change. And the change is by fulfillment, not by getting rid of it. So it's not that the Lord says simply, everything that came before was wrong, I'm going to do it better. No, he says, I am going to come and make a fulfillment of it, and therefore things will change because I have come.
Right. And throughout then Hebrews, we have this recurring theme or idea that it is Jesus Christ our Lord himself who is our Sabbath rest.
Right. Which does show that most of what the Old Testament was doing was in some way preparatory for him and pointing to him.
Right.
Which is... And this is the key reason why it's a fulfillment, as the Lord says, not an abrogation or a destruction of the law. The Lord's not an enemy of the Old Testament. He's not changing his mind or coming along as a new God to correct what the bad God of the Old Testament had done. No, all of these things had a temporariness to them by God's own intention, but in order to point to the fulfilled thing, which is why if a Jew or a Christian decides to get in touch with their Hebrew roots and take up these Old Testament laws again from the Old Testament, especially without reference to Christ, but even trying to just kind of, you know, make a show of how it points to Christ. And so we're still going to go through with them. This is really taking up now a false religion's worship practices, because that religion in its way no longer exists. It's been fulfilled in Christ. So now to take up the things that are old, to take up the husks instead of eating the meat is a very foolish thing, and in fact a dangerous thing, because it leads you into mere ritualism apart from their fulfillment, which is Jesus Christ. It's the problem Jesus is always rebuking in the New Testament, and I guess it needs to be spoken again. I think Galatians 3 and 4 is helpful with this too. This is, again, Paul's big argument about the law and its limits. Many people are familiar with the phrase that the law is our guardian or our pedagogue until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. His point is, if in a sense the law of God is a fence, is a hedge to force us to never be right, to never be satisfied with ourselves, to always be convicted of sin until Christ comes. So that we'd never get this false idea that the law of God or our own works or our own self-made righteousness is really going to be the thing that saves us. In fact, the law serves this strange purpose that it convicts us of sin over and over again, shows us what's wrong with us all the time. It's always diagnosing the problem so that when the cure comes, Jesus Christ, we rely in him. And then Paul goes on in the next chapter, really to explain this. He uses this comparison of a slave versus a son. And he talks about, especially in verse 10 and 11, that the problem of Christians who go back to the old things. You can go back to the old things of paganism, or you can go back to the, quote, old things of the, quote, Old Testament, which is to say, to use them apart from Christ, to not see them as being fulfilled in Christ, but to see them as actions that we ought to be doing, you know, I guess to please him or something. And that's what leads Paul to say, you guys are observing days, months, and seasons, and years, and I'm afraid that I labored over you in vain, that the law... Days, months, times, years, whether they're God's commanded ones like the Sabbath or whether they're our own human ones, all have a secondary purpose to them, that they are teaching and pointing and leading us to Christ. And that, I think, sets us up for why the Christian church has chosen, I think, in her wisdom, to distance herself from the old signs that were commanded by God for a time for a particular people, but now to recognize that the days and seasons that we choose in great Christian freedom, we choose purely for teaching, purely for pointing us to Jesus, and never as some kind of ongoing ordinance that we would think is the real substance of our religion.
Right.
One more quote I think we just got to have, and this is the most important one if you're going to look up any of them, and that's Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Is where Paul discusses this very clearly. He says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Just think of all the dietary laws in the Old Testament. That's what he's referencing. Or with regard to a festival. Okay, yeah, I can do whatever festivals I want. Or a new moon. Well, that's a little more detailed because those are happening all the time. Or a Sabbath. Now, that's a very shocking thing to hear, that Paul would say, don't let anyone judge you on the basis of Sabbath. We just read those passages from the Old Testament that said, if you don't observe the Sabbath, you're cut off.
Yeah.
But he said, go ahead.
And it begins, but that passage begins with therefore, right? And you already told us to look for those therefores. What is the basis that is built upon?
Christ himself, God in the very flesh, right? The fullness of God dwelling bodily among us, revealing the mystery that used to be somewhat obscured and hidden in former times, but now has been revealed fully in Jesus Christ, that he's our salvation, that he is the true philosophy that no empty, deceitful pagan philosophy should confuse us about, and that we're not saved by the circumcision in the flesh with hands, but we are saved by putting off our flesh through the circumcision of Christ, this circumcision made without hands, holy baptism, being joined to his death and resurrection, which is the power of our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That is the That is the true Sabbath rest, to borrow from Hebrews, that all of our debts, all of our sins have been canceled because they've been nailed to the cross and every attack against us has been disarmed. Therefore, what about if judging people about, hey, you're not keeping the Sabbath, you're not observing these things strictly, as God commanded in the Old Testament? I gotta say, that's a strong argument. God said to do it. You got a very good reason to not do what God said. Paul is giving that reason. Those things, this is verse 17 of Colossians 2, those things are a shadow of the things to come, but the body belongs to Christ. Sometimes it's translated substance, but the point is shadow and body. If I'm standing in the sunlight, my shadow is cast onto the ground. And it would be really foolish for you, Pastor Broughton, to go and to, you know, try and shake the hand of my shadow like Peter Pan.
Right.
When I'm standing there. That's his point. If you are now that the body is here, that was casting its shadow back in time into the Old Testament in these commandments and these outward observances, if you're going to go to the outward observances to find salvation and to find your substance of Christianity, then you are, it's as foolish as getting down and kissing a shadow on the ground instead of the man himself.
Exactly.
So here's the thing. How did we get to the point? Is it just out of, I don't want to say laziness, but out of ease of use to point to the third commandment to say, you got to be in church? How did we get to that point where we no longer think about how our Lord has fulfilled all of these things? How did we get here?
I think laziness is fine. I think it'd be hard to track the real origin of this, because I think it's always been natural to connect the third commandment about the Sabbath day, about keeping, about the holiness, right? The sanctification word is the key word that's always been connected with it, and rightly so, since God sanctifies us, you know, not only through not doing anything on a certain day, but God sanctifies us through Jesus Christ, who is the true fulfillment of all of the Old Testament ceremonies and laws. He is even the fulfillment of the people of Israel, which is why we no longer are supposed to think about a certain nationality as being the true followers of the true God, but we're to think of all those called out of this evil generation through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and it seems like this, that laziness, or the, just by referring to the third commandment and not really going into the full explication of it in the New Testament, it seems like we kind of end up shooting ourselves in the foot, right? That we trying to make a strong case for going to church, we don't put that on the strongest footing, which is that all of these things have been fulfilled, and now you can come to be refreshed and rest in our true Sabbath, which is Jesus, who gives his body and blood to take away all of our sins.
I think that's true. I think if we want to go back to that Exodus 31:13 passage, that the point of the rest is that God sanctifies us, and he has to tell us to stop working before, you know, we can actually be uncluttered enough that he can come in and do some work. This is still the problem of our misunderstanding of the Sabbath. We are much more comfortable doing the work, even if that work is no work, as strange as that is. And that's the difficulty with the Pharisees that Jesus is attacking. They've turned this no work commandment into some kind of grand scheme of billion works that everyone has to take care of, so much so that we're in trouble if somebody falls in a well. In the same way, it's much easier for our natural fallen flesh to grab onto some kind of simple command, some checklist of things to do in order to be in the right. And not to bash on them, but we have to consider the Roman Catholic Church's position on this too. They have been very clear that they think, this is an example they've used in the past, at least, of the power given to the church by Christ himself, that the Pope and the church are able to change a commandment of God. They do consider that the third commandment has been altered, so that the Sabbath day is no longer Saturday, but has become Sunday.
Ooh.
And they do consider the keeping of the Sabbath, as in the keeping of a particular day, a holy obligation. That's the term they use. Therefore, in the Catholic Church, every Sunday is a holy day of obligation that all good Catholics must attend Mass, ought to go to confession before that as well. There are other holy days as well. And you do, it at least classically, has been considered a mortal sin to do that. That's why if you ever go to a wedding on Saturday, a Catholic wedding, the priest will often say, now this counts for your obligation. Why? Well, technically, you know, the day before, thinking like a Hebrew again, sundown's the beginning of the day. So if it's a late enough wedding, it does count. That's why there's also a lot of Saturday evening Catholic masses. That also counts. I don't have a problem with that understanding. Even the Lutheran Church considers Vespers the night before to be the first Vespers of Sunday. But the idea that there's a holy obligation that must be fulfilled is certainly connected with this third commandment.
Yeah, on their part.
On their part. We reject this. And yet I think our dear Lutherans are papists plenty too, at least in the way we think that it really is about I've got to do this thing. There's Sunday's a special day set aside for this thing that has to be done, or either, you know, God forbid they think they're going to go to hell if they miss church. We'll talk about that in a second, but also the idea that the whole week is ruined somehow if we don't fulfill the commandment. Notice it's not, and where's Christ or the Word of God or the sanctification of the soul through his refreshing gifts and all of this? Not mentioned.
And that's the stronger reason.
Correct.
Right? I mean, that's what I meant by shooting ourselves in the foot, by trying to make it simple or just trying to point to a Bible verse as a way to say, you need to do this. We're not giving the real strength of the reason to do this, to come to church on Sunday or Saturday night or whenever in your area it is offered, so that you can be refreshed by the Word of God, prayer, and the Holy Sacraments.
Correct. So, leaving the New Testament Sabbath behind, this idea, I think one passage is kind of helpful for that, and that's Acts 5:42. And this is where we see quite clearly that the New Testament Christians in the early church are still in the habit of going to the temple, still in the habit of being part of the Jewish worship. They live in a transition period, and it makes good sense for them to do that. We see very quickly in the book of Acts that they're no longer allowed to do that, nor do they want to. But it says in Acts 5:42 that they're going daily to the temple and praising God, and yet they go also from house to house and don't cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. There's another passage I missed as well that talks about that they go to the temple daily, and yet they break bread in their homes. Mm. And this is helpful then to see there's a distinction going on. They're doing both at the same time, keeping the Old Testament law in its outward way, but also carrying on the New Testament in a setting where it's permitted, that is, their homes. We see from archaeological evidence very quickly these homes are really churches, really, that a generous person dedicates his living room, takes the couches out, and puts in altars instead and mosaics. That means we're transitioning away from the temple altogether and towards having church in a very specifically New Testament Christian way. If I said it clearly enough?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. The fact that they go on together is just helpful to see that it's not a transformation of one into the other, or it's not a substitute of one for another in a one-for-one way, but that, in fact, it is something unique and different. It is a leaving behind of the old because it's been fulfilled in Christ, and it is clinging to Christ that therefore we build in some ways anew. It's impossible for us to lose connection with the Old Testament. Anybody who's been to church, at least a fairly traditional church, will have seen that. There's psalms everywhere. We're reading the prophets. Even this whole idea that the feasts and days begin on sundown, that's totally from the Old Testament and from creation. And yet the rationale, the reason, the heart of it is no longer Old Testament commands, but is Jesus Christ himself and all the New Testament fulfillment he's won for us. All right. So we have our great confusion. Americans are wired for Sabbatarianism. We are breathing it in always. It's just around us. The strict form, I suppose, is the Seventh-day Adventists. And again, like I said, I think we have to respect them more. They have a logical consistency to their position, and that is the Bible doesn't change. God said these things. We have to keep them. I hope I've explained and shown from the New Testament, from Jesus, from his apostles, how things have to be changed in some way because he's fulfilled that Old Testament covenant.
And not to mention the fact that the temple's been destroyed.
Well, that does make it difficult to actually follow the Old Testament laws. But there's where your laziness comes in. Why does the devil get away with this in America? Because we're morons, because we do not know the word of God or the power thereof. And as a result, you can confuse people all sorts of ways. We know that the preachers on TV can confuse people to give money because there's a blood moon. And it always keeps falling on a Sabbath day. Can you believe that? Isn't that because Passover and the Sabbaths are always on full moons? Well, never mind. It's the only time you can have a blood moon is on a full moon. That's when you have Passover. But they also can confuse them by pulling out strange things we've never read or heard from the Old Testament with all of their force of throughout your generations, right? And that's how the Hebrew Roots movement, or I think to a certain degree the Seventh-day Adventists also, can gain ground. It is because we don't know the Bible, and therefore people can take snippets of it and confuse us with it.
Right.
But even more than obviously most churches of any stripe have church on Sunday, which means we still have this confused legalistic, and I think it's puritanical. I went to school at Hope College in Holland, Michigan, strong, Dutch Reformed. It's as if, you know what Amsterdam's like today. I think it's because they kicked out all their fuddy-duddies and sent them to West Michigan. they were mad when Meijer, our great Walmart equivalent in Michigan, went in because it was a 24-hour store and sin of all sins, they're open on Sundays, right? Mm-hmm. Right in the Sabbath, working on a Sabbath day. Even in North Dakota, where we actually just had this discussion recently about the blue laws we have yet, which certain stores couldn't be open on Sundays, and I think they're going to lift those, you know. But that leads, and here's where Rome and the Reformed Protestants are together on this, that they do see Sunday as the new Sabbath. And therefore, there's the tendency to take everything that was ever said about the Sabbath in the Old Testament and apply it almost willy-nilly and blanketly to the new. Therefore, you shouldn't have a job on Sunday. You shouldn't go home from church and mow your lawn because that's working. You have to rest the whole day. And so what do you do? Now, like I mentioned, North Dakota is about to lift their blue laws, and people are mad. I don't mean Jews. I mean Christians. Even Lutherans are mad at this. Why, though? I think it's an encroachment on their Sunday. But what do they mean? I think the only argument they can marshal is, well, it's the Sabbath day. You're supposed to rest. But that argument is very Jewish in its thinking.
Yeah, I can see a point in retaining some blue laws, right? In terms of companies not requiring of their employees to have to miss church or else lose their job, right? So there is some good there, but it does, as you've mentioned, allow us to remain lazy and not understand really what worship is all about.
Yes, and we have this interesting problem where look, I think we've already given the game up on this to begin with, whether it's Sunday, you know, not working on Sunday morning, or whether it's, you know, Wednesday evening church night ideas, which we still kind of have in North Dakota. But it is not really the schools or the businesses that are the problem. It's us.
Right.
We were never willing to say, this is important to me, therefore I can't do this. And when the rubber hits the road, that means to say, I'm going to have to pick one. I guess I will have to lose my job if you can't you know, stick me in another time slot. Nobody was ever willing to say that. In our day with sports and all the other things that extracurricular activities that take over Wednesday night, again, the problem is not the coaches. Of course, they're going to want to have the kids as often as they can. I want to have my choir on Wednesday nights. I suppose I'm violating the Wednesday Sabbath laws by asking my choir to rehearse on Wednesdays. But no, The point is everybody gets to choose what they do with their time. And the Christians aren't willing to choose to exercise their right to say, yes, Wednesday is my church night. I'm going to do it. And if you don't want to observe that, well, I have to hear the Lord's word. I have to go to catechism class. I have to do whatever it is, and I'll have to give up what you're asking. Can't we work something out so we don't have to do that, right? And I still think we misunderstand these blue laws. I love the idea that there are Christian employers who want their people to go to work, and so they make the decision, we're not going to have business open on Sunday. I think it's hard for that to be made into a law and somehow to reverse engineer faith into employers and employees. But the other thing that really stands in the way of this is the origins of Sunday worship, which is really that it was not picked as the day of worship because they had the day off. And I think we think that.
Right.
We think first Sunday was off, therefore the Christians said, we got to keep it off. And now the problem is everyone's attacking. It's very difficult for us to actually say what they're attacking is church, when I think what they're really attacking that we don't like is our day off. Right?
Gotcha. Yeah.
So, and the reason for that is anytime you've ever heard the argument, well, I can't come to church on Sunday because it's my only day off to sleep in, right? There you go, right?
Exactly.
I like to call, I mean, everybody's got terms for these things, and maybe this one doesn't matter, but this is the kind of soft Sabbatarianism that I think most of us face, even more than, like I said, strict Seventh-day Adventists, or even strict Roman Catholic Holy Day of Obligation or Reformed, you can't be open on Sunday. It's just that we can't imagine worship on any other day than Sunday. We're always kind of living to reclaim our nostalgic past. And that happens with Sunday too. But it leads us to a love-hate relationship, right? We love Sunday morning with everything that means. And yet we also don't really want to go to church on Sunday morning. We don't really want to make the hard effort to keep that pure. We certainly don't want to have to say to our boss, look, I can't do this. And if it costs me my job, so be it. And I think there's a contradiction there. What do you think?
Well, exactly. And I think it's part of the problem, I should say, is that because we have not done the work of saying what our observance of the third commandment actually is, no one really considers what they're missing out on when they miss church. Right? They don't consider that they are not hearing God's word, that they are not receiving the prayers of all the people around them, that they are not part of that great communion of saints from all times and all places, right? That they are actually gathered together with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven, that they don't think about what they're missing.
Absolutely. I just, this Sunday, one of my members who had been in boot camp just returned. And this person knows now what it is to miss out on church. And this person has a great desire for the Lord's Supper. And thanks be to God, this person was able to have it on Sunday. But it takes that. It takes being absent from the Lord's table, from the Lord's communion of saints, to really stress that. What's the thing this person wants? It's what's the thing any of us want? It's not Sunday morning off. It's not a relaxing time in church. It's not a familiar setting. It's the sacrament. It's the preaching. It's the fellow saints encouraging you in this. And in a sense, I'm not sure you can really pull that in quite the same way out of the Old Testament laws. Which is why, in a sense, if we had to abandon the word and the idea of Sabbath, or even the third commandment, I suppose, altogether, we could, so long as we keep the rest of the Bible and what it says about God's word and God's sacraments and the value of this, what it means to be part of a communion. I would point to that passage in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 12 or 13, which I think is the best go-to Bible passage for you have to go to church, which is, you know, don't neglect the gathering together as some have done, but gather together to encourage one another, spur each other on to good works, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Yeah, that's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25.
Thank you so much. It follows on the heels of let us hold fast our confession, right? Let us, and this is exactly the kinds of thing I was delighted to experience with this Marine who had just come back from boot camp, to hear about this delight in the confession, to hear about this hunger for being with the Lord and being with the Lord's saints.
Why have we chosen Sunday? If it's not because we were already, that was already our day off and it was free.
I have a little quote from an early church father. I think we'll do this if you got time for that.
Yeah, that's great.
This is Justin Martyr, and he's writing, oh, I forget, 150, is that right? 100 AD?
Yeah, somewhere around
there. It's pretty early. So we're talking 70 to 100 years after Jesus, which is quite early. And here's what he says. He's talking about the weekly worship of Christians. What a wonderful example we have here. On the day called Sunday, all those who live in cities or the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles, that'd be the epistles, or the writings of the prophets, that'd be the Old Testament, are read, as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president, the one leading the service, the pastor, verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Sounds like a sermon to me. Then we all rise together and pray, and as we said before when our prayers ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen. Boy, sounds like what we do. And then there's a distribution to each, and a participation of that over which thanks have been given. So notice these prayers and these words of God have been spoken over the bread and wine, which sounds like a consecration to me. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. Well, maybe that confuses us, but everybody's included, it says. And they who will do or well do and willing give each what they think. We're talking about an offering here. Now I want to jump to the next paragraph because I think these two are the important part. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because, here's our reason, it is the first day on which God, having wrought in a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. So creation happened beginning on the first day. I think here's the key one. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on this first day of the week, rose from the dead. He was crucified the day before that. And on the day after that, it's a Sunday, having appeared to the apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we've submitted to you for you, also for your consideration. So Justin Martyr says, we worship on Sunday because this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. I think if you read the Gospels, you see the very same thing. They're gathering together in the upper room on Sunday. John makes it clear, when do they gather again next and Thomas gets to be there this time? The next Sunday. And every Sunday, they're gathering to observe the resurrection and to be with Jesus, right? But what about after Jesus ascends? Well, they're gathering for the breaking of bread, for the prayers, for the devotion to the apostles and their doctrine. This is the worship service. I think there's no evidence that we ever stopped really doing it from Easter Sunday itself.
And the point is, you have to have a day in order to have the gifts of God given to us that requires time and place to gather together. And you have to agree about what that day is. And there isn't necessarily anything more holy about Sunday than any other day because Christ has sanctified them all.
Right. All days are sanctified. I mean, all times. That's Paul's point in Colossians 2 when he says, don't let anyone judge you on times and seasons and days. Right. Every day belongs to Jesus. Every day does. And I don't think there's a single day where a Christian wants to be unholy, right? Doesn't want to be sanctified, isn't going to hear the word of God, isn't going to pray, or at least say the Lord's Prayer, right? Isn't going to hopefully have devotions. Thank God we have the scriptures in our own hands now. We can read it every single day. And I think every Christian ought to. Every married couple ought to pray together and ask God to bless their marriage this day, bless their parenting, right? We need this. It's not that we have to do it, it's that we desperately need it. But right. What about the day you're going to pick, right? Sunday has a reason. I think we see the example of the apostles in this. But also, what Justin said is wonderful. We continue to gather on the day that the Lord rose from the dead, not because it's a more holy day, but in commemoration of that chief event. And that makes Sunday as a thing a servant to what really matters in the third commandment, which is the sanctifying, the holiness.
Right.
Sunday is a servant to the being sanctified by God's word. It's not God's word sanctifying us is dependent on a day. Which I think, again, to recognize that Sunday was never a convenient day for people. It was the first work day in the week. It was not chosen because it was convenient, because it was already off and it would be easy to get the shopkeepers to close down too. No, it was chosen because that's the day Jesus rose. Why does Justin say they're getting up at the crack of dawn? Because they all have to go to work later.
Right.
There's a reason they gather with the sun. It's not because it's, you know, Sunday. It's because they have to before they go to work. It's not convenient at all. But it's in devotion to the resurrection, and it's the recognition they got to do it sometime. They're all going to make this sacrifice to do what really matters, which is to hear the word of God, the apostles and prophets, and to receive the Lord's Supper.
And it's probably telling, too, that they chose to do something different, to distinguish themselves from the Jews.
Yes, I think it's everywhere in the book of Acts. It's also everywhere in Paul's writings, but especially just see, even at the beginning, they were doing both of these things simultaneously. Eventually, the Jews didn't stand for it anymore. You can't keep coming and trying to hijack our worship by telling us it's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You're out. And at that point, there's no more Saturday.
Yeah, it's almost like the Sabbath on Saturday in the New Testament. That was their evangelism door to door, but they just went to the synagogue to do it. And Sunday was when they actually worshiped.
Yes, absolutely. And which one held? Which one stuck? Well, the Lord is still risen from the dead. The sacrifices are no longer being offered. And I hope we've helped to show everybody how different this is from our attitude. I don't know if we really covered all this stuff on the soft Sabbatarianism, but I think you mentioned at the beginning that I think at this point in time, with everything that's happened in America over the last couple centuries, and with everybody's attitudes being what they are, and now as we find ourselves as Christians in a increasingly hostile culture, much more like the early church, the sad part to me as a pastor is we are not adopting the thinking and the attitudes of the early church, like Justin Martyr, or like anyone in the apostles, of well, we're going to buckle down. If we have to gather in our homes, fine, but we're gonna do it because the word of God's most important. I find us clinging to all of the trappings, all of the, frankly, ceremonies and external keepings of the Sunday, more than I see people clinging to the heart of the matter, the true Sabbath rest, which is Jesus Christ. You mentioned that the idea of a day of rest being lazy. I absolutely hear this from even Christians I respect and Christians who are in fellowship. Maybe this is my problem. Maybe I need to get over it. But I don't believe that the Sabbath day commandments really are about a life hack, so to speak. I don't think they're about the kind of first order, you know, first article of creation. Everybody needs a break.
Right.
What do you think?
Well, I don't think it's primarily about that, right? I do think that God tells us to rest because otherwise we won't, right? We will just keep working and working and working and working. And we will never take time to be refreshed with what refreshes us.
Mm. But that's the difference, is I don't think anybody loves what you said for the conclusion you reached, that God doesn't want us to work and work and work because he wants us to take a break and recognize, hear his word and receive a righteousness from him apart from our works.
Yeah.
Like most people think, well, gosh, you just can't, you're going to beat yourself up. You need to take time for self-care. And here's the biblical self-care, that we take one day a week off.
Yeah, I think that is the better word to use, that the Sabbath is not self-care. It's diametrically opposed to it, right? It is being cared for by the one who keeps working.
Yeah. And I think, again, that Exodus 31:13 passage, I think, is very key to see. God tells us to stop working so that he can be the one working. And he's the one, because we have to be convinced of this. I mean, this is the doctrine of justification. This is the Lutheran point about our righteousness is not one achieved by works. This is Paul's point, which comes up and arises in the context of discerning and recognizing what the New Testament and Christ's blood means with respect to all of the particular ceremonies and commandments of the Old Testament.
Yeah, we should just try to seek to regain the commitment or understanding, perhaps is better, that Sunday is important not because of the day, but because of our Lord, and to place anything outside of that on top of it, or even over against it, is a complete and utter despising of what the Sabbath was instituted for to begin with.
Yes, and as you brought up at the beginning, I think we're right there, because we've gotten to the point where the day of rest means what? The church is a family day. And now suddenly, as many pastors have said, yes, it's a family day. Let's have the whole family in church. But that leap does not, nobody thinks that way. Why? Well, church is now too much work for our rest. It's not convenient. It's not restful for me. You know, I got to get the kids out of bed. That actually is some work. True. And I think we are at the point where now, for many Christians, this whole idea of Sabbath, in all of its confusion, is now a theology that can set itself against the point of hearing God's word, the point of Sunday worship, which is to focus in Christ. Not to treat a day as holy, but to treat a man, the word, the sacraments as holy, and to love and to keep those.
Yeah.
It is interesting, at the same time where everybody is struggling to come to church on Sunday, they also are fiercely opposed to changing that tradition. And I actually agree with them on that. I mean, Sunday is truly an adiaphoron. We do not have to worship on Sunday. We do not have a command from God that every Christian has to go to church on Sunday, or that even has to be the day that we pick to go to worship on an average week. At the same time, I don't think we ever will get rid of it, because, like Justin says, it's connected to something very true, the resurrection of Jesus. It also has 2,000 years of history that I just don't think you shake a tradition like that for without a really good reason, and I don't know what that reason would be. And yet, we find this in North Dakota, because every once in a while we do have to cancel church, and I'm not even sure we do, because I live next door, so I can go. But when we cancel church, the attitudes are strange. In some ways, people say, man, I really missed it. My whole week was wrong. But if you were to suggest, hey, we're having a Bible study on Wednesday, we're going to have Ash Wednesday this week, will more people come because they missed on Sunday? No.
Right.
No. Sunday's the day of worship, and we either have it or we don't, which leads people to say, we should have vacation from church day, you know. We should not have Sunday. There is a strange joy we can almost get to canceling church. Thank goodness. This thing I really want, I actually don't have to do this week. Which I think proves the point we were making earlier, that we do fall into this Pharisaism. We do start treating Sunday as a work. And it is a relief suddenly when we don't have to do that work.
Yeah.
The work of church.
Yeah, and that totally misunderstands what this is all about.
No kidding. Yeah.
Now, you used a term, Sabbatarian and Sabbatarianism. Can you just quickly define that for the laity who are listening to this?
You can hear the word Sabbath in it. This is kind of similar. These are all confusing labels, because like sacramentarians are not people who love the sacraments. They're people who don't believe the sacraments do anything. Just like the Baptists actually are rebaptized. They despise infant baptism. That's why they have that name. They're the ones who baptize you once you could become an adult again, if necessary. Sabbatarians is a better term, I guess, because they are people devoted to the Sabbath. And I'm not sure if it is a very strictly defined term, but I think Sabbatarians would include those who believe you must worship on Saturday. But it would also maybe include those who are devoted to a change in day, but a keeping of all of the external observances of the Sabbath on Sunday as well. Those who say you can't work, those who say you have to go to church, those who say that it's a day of rest, primarily, meaning rest from work.
Thank you. So in summary, church then doesn't have to be on Sunday, but we do it on Sunday for good reason, because of the resurrection of our Lord. And our gathering together on Sunday is for our refreshment as God works in and among us to forgive our sins and to remind us of our true home, not here, but with Him for all eternity in heaven. Fair?
Wonderful. And I think for our listeners in America, like me, who tend to be comfortable and lazy as a result, we need to hear this, that rest is inconvenient. Rest is not whatever makes you calmest. This kind of rest in particular is going to be very inconvenient, because this is resting from our labors, our doings, which is what we love. It's also resting from our leisures. If Sunday is primarily a day about rest as in leisure, then it's true. I'd much rather be playing card games or playing with my kids or not going to church, mm-hmm. right? Church is work, especially for a pastor. But the rest of Sunday, just as it was in the Old Testament, the rest of the Sabbath day, is a rest from labors and leisures to be resting, to let God be doing the work. His work is a killing work, to accuse us of sin, to show us, in fact, that, yeah, I'd rather be fishing than going hearing His word, which means I don't care about God as much as I care about myself. It's also going to be the raising work of forgiving our sins, of pointing us to the one who is risen from the dead on Sunday, the day we gather to worship, and who is giving us His life from His blood and His body and His word. And He is, in fact, at work to sanctify us.
Excellent. Well, thank you for your time and for your study on this topic to point us back to Christ and His gifts. And that's why we need to attend church. So thank you again. All right. Take care, Sean.
You too.
Bye.